I'll do that. Make sure I'm switched on. If you'd like to take up a Bible and turn with me to John's Gospel, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 15. If you've got one of the Black Church Bibles, it's page 901. John chapter 15. And here Jesus speaks. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in the scripture. Please speak to us now through me. Open our hearts and draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, in order to understand what Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning through his words in the Bible, there are three concepts that we need to think about and get our heads around. You'll find an outline for what I'm going to say this morning on the insert in the service sheets that'll help you to follow along. The first is this idea of spiritual fruit. The second is the symbolism of the true vine. And the third is the meaning of abiding in Christ. So we're going to look at these three first in turn. First, spiritual fruit. When you live overseas, as I do, you notice that some things are relatively expensive compared to home, and other things are relatively cheap. For example, in Japan, where I live, it's relatively cheap to eat out in a restaurant. My 14-year-old is here this morning. We have an 18-year-old son. And even the four of us can go out and eat well for about £30. You couldn't do that in Scotland unless you're eating out at McDonald's every time. But there are other things in Japan that are much more expensive than Scotland. And one of those is fruit. You might be surprised to hear that. There are many reasons for that. There's smaller scale production and there's tariffs on imports and so on. But on the whole, in Japan, fruit is treated as a premium product. Top quality berries or grapes are used for luxury gifts, and they can be as much as 10 times more expensive than what you'd pay in Tesco's or Sainsbury's. That's why if you asked Isla, my daughter, what she was looking forward to when we came back to Scotland for the summer, she would have told you, without much hesitation, berries. And that's what we've been enjoying. Japanese people place a premium on the very best fruit. And as we find out from the Word of God, so does God, our Heavenly Father. The fruit in question isn't berries, although I'm told that botanically grapes are berries, and apparently bananas too. We can argue about that one later on. We're speaking not about edible fruit, but about spiritual fruit. God desires a harvest of spiritual fruit from his people. Now, in today's verses, which I've just read, Jesus doesn't say exactly what that spiritual fruit looks like. But the Bible does give us plenty of examples of spiritual fruit, the kind of spiritual fruit that God's looking for, what pleases him. So just for example, the fruit of praise we read about, the fruit of good deeds, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is enumerated as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all examples that we find in the Bible of that kind of ripe, juicy, attractive end product of a rich spiritual harvest. The fruit, presumably, the result of careful and patient cultivation, of nourishment, of spiritual roots that grow down and then up into spiritual shoots and spiritual fruits. But what's interesting, I think, is that whether we look here in John 15, where it's not made clear what the fruit actually looks like, but even those other examples that I've just given you from the New Testament, the kind of spiritual fruit we're told about is really broad, isn't it? It's broad enough to encompass so many of the things that might be part of our lives, whether that's our relationship with God or our relationship with other people in and outside the church. So even if the fleshed out fruit looks and tastes different, think of plums, pineapples, it's about as different as you can get. The source is the same. It's always the same principle at work that makes the fruit come forth. Another way of saying that is that there may be as many types of fruit as there are fruitful Christians, but they're all nourished from the same tree. So that's the first concept to help us make sense of what Jesus is saying to us this morning, this idea of spiritual fruitfulness, God's desire for our lives. Second, the true vine. Now, it's true that there are many different fruits and many different fruit trees that produce them, but there's a specific reason why Jesus chooses the vine of all the different fruit trees and the grape of all the different fruits. Did you notice in verse 1, if you turn back with me, page 901, Jesus says, not I am a vine, I am the true vine. Jesus' disciples would have understood his meaning and why he speaks in this way, because in the Old Testament of the Bible, the vine or the vineyard has a special symbolic significance. It's a vine that fails. It fails to live up to expectations. The vine is a symbol in the Bible of God's people, his chosen people, Israel. And we find the symbol again and again in the Old Testament books. It's in the prophets, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and it's in the Psalms as well. And in these various Old Testament passages, God is the gardener, or the vine dresser, who plants the vineyard. He carefully cultivates the vine, and he looks for the yield of fruit in season. But in each case, it never comes. In Hosea's prophecy about the vine, there is a kind of fruit that comes, but it's not the fruit that God is seeking. It's the fruit, he says, of deception and lies. It's rooted in Israel's idolatry. They don't worship the true God. They worship gods made by men. This is not spiritual fruit for God. And in the NIV translation of Hosea, it's called Israel's fruit for itself. Not fruit for God, fruit for itself. In Ezekiel's version of the story, the fruitless branches of the vine are useless. And so they're thrown out, fuel for the fire. In Jeremiah, God plants the vine of pure seed. But it becomes degenerate, he says, wild. In Isaiah, God comes to the vine looking for the fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of justice, but the grapes on the vine Isaiah tells us, are wild grapes. I don't know about you, wild grapes sound to me like they're quite exotic. They might taste good. But in the ancient world, wild grapes were the fruit of an undressed vine. No one's taken care of it. Nobody's cultivated it. Just left to grow to its own devices. These wild grapes were small and sour, only really useful for making vinegar, certainly not for the finest of wine. And so what does God do with his fruitless vine, his people? He breaks down the vineyard wall. He refuses to prune the vine, refuses to cultivate it any longer. Thorns and thistles grow up around it, and he gives its fruit to the foraging beasts. And then he burns it. This is in the background as Jesus speaks. What does it all mean? Israel did not bear spiritual fruit. And so God, having watched and waited and warned them for century after century, finally brought judgment on his precious vine that he cared for. The people were taken out of the land. They were sent off into exile. The temple, the city walls were broken down, brick from brick. Their meager wild fruits, fruit for themselves, were given over to foreigners. And everything seemed to be lost in the fire of judgment. This is the story of the vine. It's not the end of the story. Because even back in the Old Testament, the psalmist cries out to God. He pleads that God might one day restore his destroyed vine according to his promise. And then Hosea promises a future restoration, a healing of the vine, newly blossoming. And God tells his people at the end of that book, the book of Hosea, these words. God says, "It is I who answer and look after you. From me comes your fruit," God says. "From me comes your fruit." Jesus claimed then to be the true vine, understood against this Old Testament background, is a special claim. It's not just a random choice of a fruit tree. It's the claim to be the true Israelite, in whom nothing is false. To be the true King of Israel, the one who's the source of blessing to every member of God's restored people. Jesus himself is going to be the conduit of spiritual life, the channel of blessing through which every branch, every member receives life and gives spiritual fruit. The true vine of which his people will be the branches. Every member of Jesus in this vine analogy is a branch. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 5. You can see what he says. "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, I don't have a garden. I live on the fifth floor of a 10-story apartment block. But you don't need to have green fingers to understand the relationship between a vine and its branches. Remove the branches from the vine, no fruit. You can't take the source away from what is produced. That's why Jesus says in verse 5, just after that, and it's a striking thing, isn't it? He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It's a really kind of absolute way of putting things, isn't it? A striking way of putting it. But it does make sense in the context of the illustration. Without being joined to Jesus, the branches might well look like they're living and breathing, and we might look like we're doing all kinds of useful and praiseworthy things, but there is no chance that we can bear real spiritual fruit, the kind of fruit that God, the gardener, is looking for. We need to be in the true vine. Now, at this point, somebody might want to say, surely Jesus is overstating his case. Isn't this a bit of hyperbole? I mean, you don't have to be a Christian, do you, to show joy, love, Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Plenty of non-Christians show more of this fruit than Christians, don't they? Christians who are narrow or judgmental, who don't seem to be loving. And maybe that's true. In fact, humblingly, do we not have to admit that if we are Christians, that is often the case? There's not much of this fruit in our lives. Would the world know that we're Christ's disciples by our lives, every day, all day? We're going to see in a moment that it's possible to be a Christian who, at least temporarily, bears little fruit, or no fruit even. It's obviously the case that Christians, people who are not Christians, can be virtuous, do good things. Of course it is. The question here this morning is not whether a non-believer can be self-controlled or good or kind or whatever it is, or not. They obviously can. The question is whether the fruit that's produced flows from a living relationship with the true vine, Jesus Christ, and therefore whether it is pleasing to God the Father or not. And here's what Jesus says: outside the true vine, no true fruit is possible. The third thing, abiding in Christ. We've looked at the concepts of spiritual fruit and the significance of the vine to the branches. And really, the key application of this morning's message is very obvious. It's this third concept, and it's explicit in verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide. It's a favorite word of the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel. He uses it here. He uses it in his letters as well. And he uses it far more than all the other writers of the New Testament put together. You must have heard the concept from Jesus himself. And for John, this idea of abiding in has a particular meaning that we need to understand. So according to one dictionary of New Testament words, abiding points to an inward, enduring, personal communion. An inward, enduring, personal communion. It's an active idea then. It doesn't mean standing still, staying still. We might translate it remaining in or continuing in with that sense of never leaving but keeping on going and persisting. And in this case, the abiding is personal and it's two-way, isn't it? Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. There's actually no verb in the second part of that sentence, but it must mean something like, and let me abide in you. Or make sure that I abide in you. An inward, enduring, personal communion, two-way, between Jesus, the true vine, and the branch. You. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Abide with me. Sing the famous hymn every year, the FA Cup final. We're going to sing it in a moment after this sermon. But this is more. It's not just abide with me, it's abide in me. In legal speak, you might hear someone described as having no fixed abode. You heard that? It just means they don't have a permanent address. But spiritually, if you're a Christian, you can never be described as having no fixed abode. You have a fixed abode. You abide in Christ. Or perhaps you invite someone to your home, and as they come in, you say to them, "Welcome to my humble abode." Does anyone say that these days? "Welcome to my humble abode." If you're a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ says that about you. Isn't that an incredible thought? Welcome to my humble abode. He abides in us. But we need to understand, again, that this abiding, this two-way relationship, is not just a state or a location. It's an active thing. I have a British driving license. I can't use it anymore because I've moved overseas. And when you move overseas, you can't change your address anymore. So according to my British driving license, I live in Edinburgh. That's my address. But I don't live in Edinburgh anymore. I don't have a home in Edinburgh. The reality is I'm very rarely in Edinburgh. On the other hand, our Christian identity tells us we are in Christ. But it can't be like my driving license. We must live out our abode. We have to abide in our true abode and be in the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of abiding that Jesus is talking about is a daily drawing on his life for spiritual nourishment and strength. Now, in John's letters, particularly his first letter, he actually tells us in lots of different ways what this looks like. We haven't time to look at it all now, but just briefly, I'm going to give you an idea, a flavor of how John unpacks this, and I want you to think about your own relationship with Jesus. He says, abiding in Christ means at least the following: obedience to Jesus' commands, walking in his ways, knowing him, letting his word abide in you, growing in your confidence in your faith, turning from sin, loving others, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Once again, inward, enduring, personal communion. Let me ask you then, do you have this kind of relationship with Jesus Christ? Because without it, you cannot produce the spiritual fruit that God desires. As branches in the true vine, it's this constant abiding in Christ that we need to pursue if we're to produce spiritual fruit that will last. Now, for the second part of this morning's message, I want us to notice that there are four different kinds of branch mentioned by Jesus in our verses from the Bible this morning. And every single one of us here in this building is represented by one of those four kinds of branch. So as we go through and you hear God's word to you this morning, I want you to think, well, what kind of branch am I? And if you're not sure afterwards, you can ask someone near you, and maybe you can think more about it together. We're going to notice that whatever kind of branch you are, one, two, three, or four, the application is the same all the way through. Abide in me, and I in you. That doesn't change. Jesus will say the same thing to everyone here. But we'll see that God the Father treats each of these different branches, or kinds of branch, in different ways. Now, the first kind of branch you can see mentioned at the start of verse 2, and it is every branch in me, Jesus, that does not bear fruit. Every branch in Jesus that does not bear fruit. What kind of person is that, do you think? So perhaps a little controversially, I think Jesus is talking here about real Christians. I'll tell you why. The key is that little phrase, in me. In the Bible, if you are in Christ, you are a Christian. The Bible very rarely uses the word Christian to describe Christians, but it talks very often about men and women who are in Christ, and they're true believers. So I think Jesus is talking here about true believers who are in Christ, but either aren't yet or aren't at the moment bearing spiritual fruit of the kind of fruit we've been thinking about this morning. These branches, their abode is in Christ. They have a driving license, perhaps, like my British driving license, that tells where their abode is, but they're not presently and actively abiding in him. Now, are there real Christians like that? Does this kind of branch exist? I think there are. Most Christians, as we'll see, bear fruit. But not all the time, and not all Christians all the time. Now, I don't know about how vines are cultivated today, but in biblical times, a vine took several years of cultivation before the first harvest of fruit appeared. And there was no branch of the vine that was constantly fruitful, again and again and again. Maybe you've just become a believer in Jesus. Or maybe you are a true believer in Jesus, but you know you've been backsliding. You were fruitful in the past, but you're not living a fruitful life for Jesus now. Maybe you're young in the faith, and at school, nobody knows you're a Christian, because it's a bit scary to tell people. Maybe that's true in your workplace. Whatever the specific situation, right now you're in the true vine, but you may be functionally fruitless. Now, being this first kind of branch is not a good place to be. You've been called in Jesus and appointed to bear fruit, but you're not fulfilling that calling right now. Now, that might be weakness, it might be circumstances, but it's also likely to be sin and disobedience. See, if you stay in this state, no one's going to know that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you've no desire to change, to move on from this state, to have something done about it, it's at least possible that you are actually deceived as to whether you're a true branch in the true vine or not. If this is you, you probably know it. I've been there, and I know it, and I knew it then. So what can you do? Well, the answer is abide in Christ. Does that sound hard? Does that sound impossible even where you are now? Well, remember, it's not down to you by yourself. Spiritual fruit isn't something you can produce by an act of will. That's the whole point, isn't it? It comes from the vine. Your part is to repent of your sin and ask God to restore you, enable you. What's God the Father going to do with you? Well, look at the next part of verse 2. In our Bibles here, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." But this can also be translated, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." And in the context, I think this translation makes good sense. If there's a fruitless branch, but it's in the true vine, the vine dresser doesn't just throw it away, he lifts it up. I've got a Bible encyclopedia that explains ancient viticulture. That's how you look after vines, apparently. Listen to this. Constant care was necessary to ensure a fruitful vine. Constant care. After the rains, any damage to the terraces was repaired, and the ground was dug and cleared of weeds. Because of the delicate structure of the vine, damage was easily sustained by the plant, whether from storms, animal depredations, or the destruction caused by trespassers or pillagers. Fallen vines were lifted into position with meticulous care and allowed to heal. I think this is what's going on in verse 2. Delicate branches need lifting up. That's what the Father does for the true but fruitless branch. Lifted into position with meticulous care and allowed to heal. What a wonderful picture that is of what God the Father does graciously. So if this is you, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, but you're currently living fruitlessly, well, come back to Jesus. Abide in him and ask God to lift you up so that you can be fruitful in time. Okay, second type of branch that Jesus mentions is in the next part of verse 2. And that is a branch that does bear real fruit. So praise God, here's a believer in Jesus Christ who's in the true vine, and she is bearing spiritual fruit for God. It's wonderful. And what should she do? What's the application? Well, the answer is the same. Abide in Christ. And what will God the Father do for this kind of branch that's bearing fruit? He'll prune it. And maybe that's surprising to you. Maybe you thought he would praise it. You know, give it a gold star, branch of the month. You're doing well. But he prunes it. And he prunes it, Jesus says, so that it will bear even more fruit. So really, this second type of branch is two kind of subtypes of branches. It's starting to get a bit confusing with all the twigs. But there are branches that bear a little fruit, and then there are branches that bear more fruit. But I think the two are kind of part of the same process of fruit bearing, more or less, that kind of ebbs and flows through our Christian lives. The reality, I think, is for most of us, there'll be times in our lives where we bear less fruit, and we need a bit more pruning, and times when we bear more fruit, and we can enjoy the harvest. I was watching a TV program in Japan a few months ago that was about an apple farmer in the countryside. I don't know why I was watching that, but it came to mind as I prepared this sermon. He was an apple farmer who pruned his apple trees before any of the fruit actually appeared, so that each part of the branch would only bear one apple. If you don't prune it, you get lots of little apples. But if you prune it, you only get one, but it's big, better, juicier, and much more expensive. All the nourishment went to just the right place because of the pruning, and so the result was the best fruit possible. And it seems like ancient vine dressers, just like those Japanese apple farmers, safeguarded the quality of their fruit by pruning the branches. That all sounds very well, but if you are a branch and you're starting to bear spiritual fruit for God through Jesus Christ, you might not want to be pruned. The pruning operation in biblical times was done with these things called pruning hooks. And I've looked at pictures of them, and you don't want to get on the wrong side of a pruning hook. And yet that's the illustration of what God the Father does for the fruitful branch. What does it mean then that the Father prunes? It's interesting that the word translated prune in verse 2 is the same root as the word translated clean in verse 3 in Greek, the language of the New Testament. To prune is the same word as to cleanse. It looks different in our English, but it's the same. In other words, God the Father is cleansing believers. And however necessary that might be, that can be painful for us. It might involve suffering or conflict or struggle or pain, illness, discipline, some other hardship. But another way of looking at it is this: if the Father is pruning, if the Father is cleansing you, that's a sign that you are already fruitful and that the Father is looking for more fruit to come. I want you to notice that God does not prune the branches in order to make them clean. Or he doesn't cleanse in order to make them pruned. We're mixing the metaphors, but they're mixed in the Bible passage. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 3, they're already clean. You see that? Because of the word that he's spoken to them. Already pruned. But the cleansing, the pruning goes on. It's a bit like the way the New Testament describes sanctification, the process that begins when we trust in Jesus and goes on till the end of our lives of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus, reshaped in his image. It can be described in the past. God has sanctified you. You've been sanctified, made holy. And at other times, the Bible tells you God is sanctifying you, present continuous. It's going on now in your life. So which is it? Were you cleansed in the past, or are you being cleansed now? Were you pruned, or are you being pruned? It's both. It's both. So are you then a branch of the true vine, bearing real spiritual fruit of the kind that Jesus talks about? Is God the Father pruning you, cleansing you, disciplining you, sanctifying you? If so, be thankful, because God is at work in your life. And then keep on abiding in Jesus. The third type of branch is verse 5, and it's the branch that bears much fruit. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those pick-your-own-fruit farms. You get strawberries and so on here in Scotland. But I've also done it in Japan with a pick-your-own-vineyard. These places have different rules, don't they, depending on their business model. Sometimes you're allowed to fill up your punnet or whatever it is, and sometimes there's a limit, or you do it by weight or something like that. But the place I went to, the pick-your-own-vineyard, you had to eat it then and there. So it wasn't so much pick-your-own as all you can eat, but you couldn't take it home. They had two types of grape to pick, and they're two of the finest varieties of grape that you can get in Japan. So they're called Shine Muscat and Kyoho, and they are really prime fruits. Okay, these are the kind of things that you're paying a lot for to give as gifts, large and juicy. So a big bunch of Shine Muscat grapes could set you back about 50 quid. And there we were allowed to go into this vineyard and pick to our heart's content the juiciest fruit, but we had to eat them all then and there. Of course, we started out stuffing our faces, but very quickly we realized that you can't eat that much of this, and it was sad that we couldn't take them home. It was right during the peak grape harvest season, and we went in underneath the vine trellises, which were set at head height. Japanese head height, so I was kind of down like this. It's nice to be at a lectern that's a good height. We don't get many of those in Japan. And we were able to take them and eat some of the freshest and juiciest grapes I've ever tasted. When I think of this idea of branches that bear much fruit, I think of those grapes in that vineyard in Japan. This is what the branches were made for. It's why they're in the true vine, producing the spiritual fruit that pleases God in abundance. And it's all because they abide in Jesus. And what does the Father do for them? Well, verse 7, he answers their prayers because they know what to pray in accordance with his will, because they have Jesus' words abiding in them. Verse 8, the Father is glorified in brothers and sisters like this. Is this you? You know, you've kindly adopted us as mission partners, and we're very grateful and glad for that, this partnership. I don't know most of you. I've never met you. But I know that there'll be some in this congregation this morning who are bearing much fruit for Jesus at the moment and bringing much glory to the Father. Praise God, and may it please God to give an increase more and more. But even if that's not you, I'm sure you know someone like that in your life, maybe someone else here, an abundantly fruitful branch in Jesus' vine. Do you know their secret? Are they particularly gifted? Were they just born that way? No, they abide in Christ. That's the difference. It's the only difference. In fact, that's everything. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The fourth and final branch, or type of branch, that Jesus mentions is in verse 6. And this kind of branch is different. It's different from all the other three types because it is a branch. And you don't have to be a Christian to be a branch, as we'll see in this illustration. But it's a branch that's not in Christ. Not only does such a person not abide in Christ, they never truly have done. Now, such a branch might appear, or such a person might appear outwardly to be a believer in Jesus. They may even produce a certain kind of spiritual-looking fruit. But it's not the real deal. In fact, it cannot be the real deal because it doesn't come from the true vine. And Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch, and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's a picture of judgment. Again, picking up on those images from the Old Testament. Again, notice that these are still branches. You don't have to be a Christian to be a branch, but they're not, they never have been, branches of the true vine. Perhaps following those Old Testament illustrations, we should think of them as branches of a wild vine, uncultivated by the loving hand of God, the gardener. And so they're not lifted up. They're not pruned. And they bring God no glory. This is a warning. And I'm sure when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, he was warning them. Perhaps he had in mind Judas Iscariot, the betrayer who would have heard these words along with the others. Never in the true vine, and headed for destruction. And so, as we hear God's word this morning, we must hear it as a warning for us as well. If you're not in the true vine, you are disconnected from the source of true life. Spiritually, you're not just fruitless, you're rootless as well. And this is the most dangerous place for anyone to be, disconnected from Jesus. And yet the application for anyone who's here this morning who may be in that position, who's either not yet in Christ or not yet sure that you're in Christ, is exactly the same. Abide in Christ for the first time. Make him your abode, and then never, ever leave him. See, Jesus is willing to graft in even the wildest, most uncultivated branch to the true vine. You don't have to cleanse yourself first in order to get ready. You don't have to prune yourself. You can't. Jesus, he says, will cleanse you by his word. If you take him at his word and believe in him, he shed his blood on the cross to cleanse all believers of their sin, taking the punishment we deserve, that we might share in his life. You don't have to lift yourself up first. No, it's the opposite. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. He humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself first, even to death, so that he might bring many sons to glory to share in his resurrection life. And friends, you don't have to produce spiritual fruit first. You don't have to come to God, come to Jesus, as it were, and say, look, here's what I've got. Will you accept it? You can't. You cannot produce one piece of true spiritual fruit yourself apart from the true vine. So what can you do? What can we do? Only cast ourselves on the mercy of our loving God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Repent of our sin and believe in him. Make him your everlasting abode. Abide in him and he in you, and never, ever leave. And he will never let you go, and he will never cast you out. Let's pray. Our loving Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your words that lay bare our hearts, that show us who we are and how we stand before you, that don't conceal the truth from us, but lovingly make known the way of life, and show us our need, and also reveal your great love to us as the Savior. We thank you for your loving Heavenly Father, who's our Father through you, for his lifting up of the fruitless, for his careful pruning and cleansing of each branch of the true vine. And we pray that on the last day, each one here, and those we know and love and have the opportunity to share with in the days to come, may be found in him, in the true vine, on the day when he comes to find the fruit among the people of his choosing. We pray this, Jesus, in your name to the Father. We ask that all the glory would be yours. Amen.